Bibles. We have a long passage to get through because we're actually going to try to get through a whole chapter of Luke in one Sunday. Because kind of it's all one story together, so we need to take it all together. So we are in Luke chapter 15, probably one of the most well-known passages. But the parable of, Jesus gives three parables of things that are lost. But to set some context, you may have noticed that we skipped a little section because I preached on it at the very beginning of when our church theme was discipleship. We talked about Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. So that was kind of our opening to the theme for this year, 2 years, discipleship. So we're not going to go over it again, but let's read it again just to get some context and so to refresh our memories, since it is there. So let's just start reading in verse 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we started with that in the beginning of the theme of discipleship, and where we lay down the very tough prerequisites for following Jesus. That being a Christian is not about just praying a prayer, not just going to church. It is about following Jesus wholeheartedly, with everything you have, being willing to abandon everything for the sake of Jesus. And so he ends it with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then we come into the next chapter, and Luke records in Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." It's a fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in discipleship. And it's also a fulfillment about the parables that we looked at last week about the great wedding, the great feast. That's a parable about heaven. And those people that are supposed to be close to God, those people that are supposed to, be listening to Jesus, the Pharisees, those that know the Bible, they're not the ones following Jesus. Instead, the tax collectors and the sinners are following Jesus. They're all gathering around him. They're following Jesus to listen to him, to hear him. Just what Jesus said at the end of chapter 14. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And the ones that are hearing are the sinners, the tax collectors, those that were last into the kingdom in the parable of the feast. And these are the people that they've heard the teaching about discipleship, and they're willing to lay it all down, follow Jesus, to hear him. Verse 2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So not everyone is happy with the situation The Pharisees see what is happening with Jesus, and they are really angry and really upset and really bitter toward what's happening. Because they see, Jesus, you're a respectable teacher, Jesus. And no respectable teacher hangs out with this kind of person. In fact, the rabbis back then said, you know, those sinners, those tax collectors, those people that are evil, don't even teach them the law. Don't spend any time with them. Because if you spend time with them, if you eat a meal with them, not only are you defiling yourself, but you are kind of complicit in their sin. And so the Pharisees would keep far away, isolation. You know, you are sinful, I'm holy, get away. But Jesus says, come, come. And all these that the Pharisees have rejected are gathering around Jesus, they're following him, and they're listening to Jesus speak. So verse 3, Jesus told them this parable, and it's not just one parable, he tells them a series of parables, just like he did at the Pharisees' dinner that we looked at last week. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus is answering a question that the Pharisees have voiced. They haven't put it this way, but Jesus is answering, why is Jesus hanging out with these sinners? Why? Why, Jesus? And he's telling these parables, these three parables, to give them the answer. And one thing that we often do when we're looking at these parables, especially with the parable of the lost son later on, is we, you know, we pick apart and we kind of treat it more like an allegory, where everything means something, and we apply, you know, different parts to our lives. But a parable usually has one main point. And so we want to focus on that point, not to ignore the other points, not to invalidate the other points, but we want to make sure we get that main point before we, you know, make other applications. And the main point is the answer to why Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners. All right, so the first parable, it's about sheep. He's got 100 sheep, the shepherd. Literally in verse 4 it says, which one of, if there's a man, you know, he's telling two parables. There's a man, and then later on there's going to be a parable about a woman. Just like when he told the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, he says, there's a man and there's a woman. Right? He's covering everyone, making everyone included. So there's a shepherd, and there's a man out there looking after his sheep, and he's got 100 of them. And he's you know, bringing them around, giving them food, making sure they have water, and he stopped and he's counting the sheep, making sure they're all there. And he gets all the way to 99 and there's one missing. He says he's lost. So we can find out from Jesus' parable two big things about the sheep. First of all, the sheep is lost. He's lost. That's how Jesus describes it. Being lost implies the sheep belongs somewhere. There is some place where that sheep should be, and it's not. And so it's lost. All right, so this sheep, wherever that sheep may be, that sheep has a home. It has some place to belong. It has a purpose. It's not a stray sheep. It's kind of built into the definition of the word lost. If you are lost, that means there's some place you need to be. There's some place you're going. There's some place you'll belong. If you're not going anywhere, if you're just aimlessly wandering, you can't technically get lost. You might not know where you are, but you can't consider yourself lost because you don't have a destination and you don't have some place to be. As soon as you're done wandering, you want to go home, well, then you're lost because then I don't know where I am anymore and I want to go home. This sheep is lost. The sheep has got a purpose. He's got some place where he belongs, and he's not there. The second thing is that this sheep is valued. And we tell this, we can see by how the shepherd reacts. He doesn't get to, you know, count the 99 sheep and like, one's missing. Oh, well, you know, it's only 1 out of 100. You know, it's really not that much in compared to how much I still have, so I'm just going to count my blessings and, you know, write the sheep off as a lost cause. You know, be like, oh man, I didn't really like that sheep anyways. He was always getting lost and causing troubles, and, you know, he wasn't that nice to look at, and so, you know, just let him be lost. We still got 99. But no, it says, he leaves the 99 that are perfectly safe. He leaves them, and he goes looking for them. It doesn't no matter, you know, where he goes. He needs to find that sheep. And what does it say when we look for something? It shows that we value that thing. He doesn't look like, say, my kids look for things. Like when my oldest daughter says, Daddy, I can't find my pencil. I say, it's on the table. And she goes over the table and she says, oh, I don't see it. And I just, you know, turn over a piece of paper and it's right there. You know, she hasn't done a thorough job of looking. Or when my youngest daughter says, Daddy, where's my pencil? I say, it's right next to your foot. And she goes like this and still can't find it. It's more like one of my friends. We were hanging out after fellowship one time, and we were, you know, playing around on guitars, and we were in the sanctuary. It was a pretty big sanctuary, and my friend lost his pick. You know, just couldn't find a pick. He's like, where did my pick go? And he starts getting on his hands and knees and going through all the chairs in this big sanctuary. I'm like, dude, it's only a pick. You know, it's only a few cents. I've got some more. You know, you can use one of mine. He's like, no. I gotta find my pick. Right? Not valuable to me, but valuable to him. And because it was valuable to him, he was willing to get on his hands and knees, and he looked everywhere for it. I don't think he did, actually. But this shepherd is looking everywhere for the sheep, so this sheep is valuable. Right, so it's lost. It has some place it belongs, and it's not there. The sheep is sought after. It's valued. And the parable also tells us something about the shepherd. Verse 5 says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders. Like, you're not getting lost again, sheep. You're coming with me. He's rejoicing. Oh, the sheep, there's a joy of, I don't know if you ever lost something and you like kind of completely turn your house upside down to try to look for it, and when you finally find it, like, aside from the feeling of, you know, kicking yourself and losing the first place, there's that joy of like, yes, I found it. Finally, after all that work, I found it. So the shepherd is rejoicing. There's joy in finding this lost sheep. Not only does he have joy, but his joy overflows, and he needs to share it with others. It says he calls his friends and neighbors. Guys, come over. That sheep that was lost, I found it. We're having a party. And verse 7 is the meaning of the parable that Jesus gives. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Why does Jesus hang out with sinners? He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. These are lost people that have decided to follow Jesus. They're willing to leave behind their sin, leave behind everything they value, and follow after Jesus. And Jesus is rejoicing. He tells another parable, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, now we got another parable. It says pretty much exactly the same thing. Except now instead of 99 sheep, there's just 10 coins. And the woman loses one of them. Right? It's a bit more of a loss, right? Not just one 100th. Now this woman has lost 1/10 of her savings. And these coins would probably be about, you know, what a worker would earn in a day. It would be kind of equivalent to a denarii. And so this woman has these coins on kind of a necklace. It's her savings. She loses 1/10 of these coins. And again, we know two things about these coins, just like the sheep. This coin is lost. It's got somewhere it belongs. It belongs with the other 9 coins. It belongs with the woman. There's some place it should be, and it's not. And it also has value. This woman lights a lamp, right? In those days, the houses would be very dark. You know, there's not big windows. And so you have to light a lamp and you're looking everywhere. Sweep the house, turn everything upside down until she finds it. This coin is valuable. It's 1 out of 10. The woman values it greatly. So the coin is lost, it's valued, and we also know something about the woman, just like the shepherd. When she finds it, oh, her heart is filled with joy. I found it. And she rejoices, and her joy overflows, and she calls all her neighbors and her friends, and they're going to have a party. Because she lost this coin, and she found it again. In verse 10, it's the same lesson. Jesus is hammering this lesson over and over again. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why is Jesus hanging out with these sinners? Because they've been lost, and now they've been found, and now Jesus is rejoicing with them. He tells one last parable. The most well-known parable. Verse 11. Jesus continues. There was a man who had 2 sons. Well, now we're getting, you know, we've narrowed down the numbers. First we had 100 sheep. Now we had 10 coins. And now there's only 2 sons. And we know, they only have 2. If one gets lost, you've lost 50%. You've lost half. That's a great loss. And we've gone to kind of things you can eat, to things that are valuable, monetary things, to things that are even more valuable, sons. So Jesus is kind of constantly expanding this parable. He's got 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And that is, "Father, give me the inheritance early." If there's 2 sons, that means 2/3 of the father's, everything the father owns goes to the older son. And then one third goes to the second son, the younger son. Of course, it only happens when the father dies. That's kind of how inheritances work. And so the younger son strolls up to his dad and says, "Dad, you know, I've been watching you for a while, and it doesn't seem like you're dying anytime soon. You seem healthy, and but you know, I just can't wait for you to be dead. And so I want you to split up everything you own right now, and I want my portion right now." And the amazing thing is that this Jewish dad does not smack him upside the head and say, "Well, you want your inheritance now, I'm going to completely write you out of the will, and you get nothing." He says, "So he divided his property between them." This father has been insulted. His sons just told him, "I wish you were dead. In fact, hurry up and let's just pretend that you are. This would be great dishonor. In fact, this would probably be grounds for, you know, taking the Old Testament rule that if you dishonor your parents, you're to be killed." But instead of stoning his son, he divides the inheritance. So he takes one third of everything he owns and he liquidates it. He sells it off and he gives it all to the son. Verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Right? He didn't want to live under his father's rules. He wanted his father to be dead, but he still wanted everything the father had, so he took what the father had, and he went away. No parental oversight anymore. He went away to a distant country, lived the life the way he wanted. And verse 14. "After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need." So two bad things happen to this guy. First of all, he runs out of money. He hasn't been spending the money investing or coming up with some great invention or something like that. He's just been partying. And as his money runs out, then there's a famine. That means, you know, no one has anything anymore, and everyone's in need. So he's kind of doubly in need. Verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Just to survive, he hires himself out. And he gets the worst job possible, feeding pigs. And now, pigs are bad enough by themselves. They stink. You know, every summer there's this kind of 4-H fair that happens in where I used to live in New Jersey, and they'd have, you know, all the animals that you can pet, and you know, they got the cows and they've got horses and rabbits and cats and dogs, and they also have pigs. They've got a little tent and they had three pigs there. Not three little pigs, they're three really big pigs. And they were clean. These were very clean pigs, but even so, you step into that tent and it smells. And they had this big blackboard up there. You can like draw pig stuff and, you know, involve the young kids. And my kids were like, "Yes, let's draw." And I'm like, "Let's get out of here. It smells." These pigs are not that clean. These pigs are going to be dirty, filthy, smelling even worse. And what's on top of the smell and the dirtiness is that pigs are unclean animals to Jewish people. In fact, there's, you know, kind of a traditional Jewish saying, "Cursed be anyone who raises swine." And so it's like the worst thing a Jewish person can possibly imagine, raising pigs. And here he is. His job is to sit with the pigs and feed them. Because apparently no one else even in that country wanted to do it. And he gets so hungry, he just wants something to eat, and he's Jewish. He can't really eat the pigs. They're not even his. He wishes he could just eat some of the food the pigs have. But no one gave him anything. He's a nobody. He's not taken care of. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, it's literally, when he came to himself. We have the English saying, when someone comes to. Like if you get knocked unconscious, or you get put in a coma. When you wake up, you say, oh, he came to. He woke up. He suddenly was aware. And so you have that sense of this man. He's been kind of in his own world. He's been partying. He's been spending. And now he's been suffering. And now as he's sitting alongside the pigs, smelling the wonderful piggy perfume and looking at the piggy food, and his stomach is grumbling, he suddenly wakes up like, wait a second. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He's like, I know where there's food. My dad's house. Even their slaves are better off than I am. Or even their servants. These would be hired servants, like the day laborers. I don't know if you've ever driven past. On my way to driving to my parents, there's a kind of corner store, like a bodega, and in the morning there's a line of workers, and people come and they hire these workers. They come in a truck and they just hire the workers for a day, and so these are the workers that this son is talking about, these day laborers, and they're well off. They're not feeding pigs. They've got plenty to eat. So he's got a plan. Verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went back to his father. Now he's got no money. He can't afford a horse or a pony or donkey. He's walking it. From a distant land. He's walking it. He's got to just put one foot in front of the other, and he's got nothing. Since there's a famine, and since he's poor, that means he's got no shoes. He's barefooting it from a foreign country. He doesn't have a packed lunch. He doesn't have nice clothes. Clothes were, kind of a way of holding on to money, and so he would have sold everything. He's in rags. He's in tatters. He's in the bare minimum. He's walking back home. We didn't finish verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, like the sheep and the coin, we can know two things about the son. Well, we probably know a lot more, but we know at least two things about the son. First, he's lost. There's some place he belongs. There's a family that he's related to, that he is disconnected with. Through his actions, he has broken the relationship with his father, and he is lost. And we also know that he is valued. Because of the father's reaction. And so he's trekking home. He's taking the longest walk of shame back home. And his father sees him while he's still a long way off. How does the father see him? He's been looking for him. I don't know if you ever see those movies where, the children, go out and, they stay up late at night, and when they come home, like one of the parents like sitting by the front door, like with the lights off. And when, you know, when they try to sneak back in the house, they're like, they sweep on the lights, like, "You're coming home awfully late." This dad's been doing the same thing. Not to scold him, but he's on the lookout for his son. Like any parent, he's worried. And as soon as that son took off to the foreign country, that father's been waiting. He's been looking over the horizon. "Do I see my son coming back?" And so when his son finally comes back, his father finally sees something on the horizon. And it says he ran to him. This is, now, imagine a kind of like elderly man running. You know, he's kind of dropped all the dignity. And he's got the, you know, in the back in those days you have these long robes, and you know, to run, you gotta hike him up. And so he's holding his robes, and it's pretty much the most dishonorable thing an elderly man can do. And he's running to his son. It says he threw his arm, or literally he throws himself on his neck. He hugs him and he kisses him. The son, even despite what he's done, despite breaking the relationship with his father, saying, "Father, I wish you were dead, I want your stuff," this father has been looking for him. And when he comes back, he runs and he hugs him and he kisses him. This son is valued. He's lost, but he's valued. Verse 19, before he even says anything, the father has already started to repair the relationship. That relationship that the younger son destroyed. The father has hugged him and kisses him. That's not just a greeting. That kiss implies relationship and forgiveness. So now the son doesn't have to beg. He doesn't have to say, "You know, I know you want to, you know, I know you're really mad at me. I know that I'm shameless in doing this, but please give me a job." He knows his father has already accepted him. He's hugged him. He's kissed him. He knows his father wants to reconcile with him. But yet, verse 21, the son knows what he's done. He knows what's going on. He knows what he did to his father. And so the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He's kind of like taking a step back. "Whoa, Dad, I'm not worthy of this. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've done a horrible, horrible thing. I've wished for your death. I've taken your stuff. I'm not worthy of this relationship. I'm not worthy of your forgiveness." Verse 22, but the father, he said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Right, the son's objecting, "I'm not worthy of this forgiveness. I'm not worthy of you to accept me again. I've done too much horrible things. I've broken this relationship beyond repair." The father says, "No. Let's start in the kind of reverse order." He gives him sandals. He's been barefoot. Sandals were a luxury. So slaves didn't have sandals. People of no status had no sandals. The sons had sandals. The father says, "Get him some sandals." This man in that foreign country, people wouldn't even give him pig food to eat. He was a nobody. The father says, He's come back home. Give him sandals. This represents status. This man is my son. He gives a ring, puts a ring on his finger, and this would be the signet ring. You remember when, those of you who were studying Esther with us, what happened when you had that king's seal? You could make laws in the king's name. You had the king's authority. And so this father gives this son a ring. This good-for-nothing son that has now nothing. The father says, here's the ring. Not only are you restored to status of a son, now you are also given authority by the father. You've got authority. And lastly, or firstly, bring the best robe and put it on him. This is not just to keep him warm because he's wearing rags. This is a sign of favor. You remember the story of Joseph and his other brothers? His other brothers weren't mad at him because, you know, he had a robe. They all had robes. He had a flashier robe. It's like if Jacob, you know, were at dinner with all the sons and he's going down the line. He's starting with Reuben. Reuben, you get this hamburger. And he goes by all the sons and he gives them hamburgers. And he gets to Joseph and he gives him a steak. And all the other sons are looking down the line. And they're seeing their hamburgers. And they see Joseph's steak. They got mad. They want to kill him. This robe meant favor. The favor of the father. And just like Joseph was Jacob's favorite son and got the best robe, this son who has come back, the father said, get the best robe. Exchange his rags. Put on these robes. This is my favorite son. Jesus is laughing because he knows what's coming. This is the gospel meeting that we're having next week. The subtitle, you look on the sign back there, says rags to robes. This son has been lost and he's come back in tatters. He's in rags. And now he's found forgiveness. And the father clothes him with the best robes. And just like we know two things about the son, we know things about the father. He's got joy. He's delighted to have his son back. And not only is he joyful, but it's a joy that he needs to celebrate. He says, kill the fattened calf. You know, back then you didn't really have meat every single meal. Aren't you glad you didn't live in those days? They had meat only at special occasions. And so they had this calf they were fattening up just for a special occasion. He says, get that one. Get the tastiest one. Get some Wagyu beef going on here. And we're going to have a party. Calls everyone to celebrate. His joy is overflowing. Verse 25. Jesus continues the story in a way that he didn't do the previous two times. Because Jesus never wants to leave things on kind of the theoretical, theological table. He always wants to apply it. He always wants to make sure that his teachings touch life. Who is he talking to? He's talking about the Pharisees. He's answering the question, why am I hanging out with all these sinners? Oh, because we're having a party. The lost son's come home. Got to celebrate. But then he has a word of application for the Pharisees. He's answered their question, their complaint. And he's talking about the last character in the story. As you remember, all the way back in the beginning of the parable, Jesus says there's a man, and he's got two sons. What's going on with the other son? Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He's out in the field. He doesn't know what's happened. He comes in from a long day at work, and he hears the music. He hears the feasting. So he calls one of the servants and asks him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Not everyone is rejoicing in this household. There's someone who's angry. Just like the Pharisees are angry that all these sinners are gathered around Jesus, following Jesus, listening to him. Just like they're being grumpy, so Jesus tells them this parable. The older son is grumpy. He's angry. He's mad with his brother. How could you do this, brother? You're horrible. You're the most despicable kind of person there is. But he's also mad at his father. He's bitter toward his father. Because he sees the welcome that his brother is getting. And it seems like, you know, he has never received that from his father before. So see the language he uses. I've been slaving over you and never disobeyed your order. You know, I never went away like this other son of yours. But he says, you never even gave me a young goat. And here you are killing the fattened calf, the best thing, the best tasting thing on our whole farm. We're eating because this other guy came back. And he won't even call him brother. He says, this son of yours. That's just how much he just hates his brother. This son of yours. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Now that's not just like trying to placate the older son. It's true. All the way in the beginning of the parable, the father has two sons, and when the younger son says, divide the property, what does it say in verse 12? So he divided his property between them. That means he divided all his property, and he's already given it to his sons. Both the sons, not just the younger son. He's given it to the older son too. But when in these kind of situations, when the father is still alive, he will manage the property on behalf of the older son, kind of like a steward. But everything is technically his. The younger son has no more share. His inheritance is already gone. Everything the father has belongs to the older son now. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad. The word had to. It's the only choice we had. This is the logical outcome of what has happened. This is the only proper way to express what is happening. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. Why is Jesus hanging out with all these sinners? Because they were lost. They had a place they belonged and they were not there. They had value, and so Jesus searched for them. And hearing Jesus' teaching, hearing that there's someone who is willing to forgive, they come to themselves. They realize their own sin. They realize what they've done to God, and they come to Jesus. They're lost and they're valued. And so Jesus, like these other characters in the story, he's got to celebrate. There's no choice. That's the only logical reason. That's the only logical response to what's going on. That's his response to the Pharisees. I need to rejoice. These sinners have come. And they found forgiveness. They're not lost anymore. They're back in relationship. Of course we have to celebrate. But then he gives the application. He gives the application by not finishing the story. And we're left to wonder, what does the older son do? Is he going to stay out in the field and sulk? Or is he going to go in and rejoice with his father? And that's the application Jesus leaves with the Pharisees. I'm having a party here. Are you going to stay in your bitterness? Are you going to join the party? And he also has that application for us too. Are we going to join Jesus' party? Are we going to share in his joy? That's the main point of this passage. Yes, we can identify with the younger son. Yes, we can identify with the father. But Jesus' main point is, what are you going to do as the older son? Are you going to rejoice when sinners come home? Or are you going to stay outside pouting? For those of you who aren't saved, who haven't accepted Jesus yet, you should get your application from the younger son. And realize there's a father who loves you. There's a father who values you. I'm sure a lot of us have this sense of a father that's not really, doesn't really match up with God the Father. And we think of our father as someone who's stern, as someone who's unreasonable, and someone who's unfeeling. I myself, when I think it was in high school or college, when my dad first like kind of started pouring out his heart to me, and he started crying and started hugging me, I'm like, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Something is wrong. But the father who Jesus is talking about, our God, who has valued us, he's willing to hike up his robes and run after us and throw his arms around us and kiss us. He's longing for you to come home if you are not come home yet. For the rest of us, the application is, are we going to share in Jesus' joy? If we're going to share in Jesus' joy, we're going to look for the lost. Look at everyone who doesn't know Jesus yet as an opportunity for a party. Here's a chance at joy. Here's someone who's lost, who has some place where they belong, a relationship they should be in, but they're lost. And these are people who valued Jesus seeking after them. Will we reach out? Will we bring them the good news? Will we rejoice, look forward with that joy? Oh, if only you knew Jesus. And maybe there's some things keeping you from that joy. And this week I was wrestling with this passage. And I was like, God, why don't I have that same kind of joy? You've got this joy over sinners. Why can't I have that same amount of joy? And I think, just like with the Pharisees, Some of it is because we feel entitled. You know, we've been saved a long time, and we kind of get to this point where we think we're in the kingdom because we deserve it. Just like the parable of the feast last week. We deserve to be here, and so it's no big deal. And so we look down on those that are not in the feast. Or we find our joy somewhere else. We find our joy in our games, in our entertainment, in our relationships. We find our joy in the things of this world, and we don't find our joy the place that Jesus has his joy. Jesus has his joy in these lost sheep that come back. And if our joy is in that same place, then of course, you know, we're not going to feel that joy when a sinner comes to faith. And we're not going to look for the lost like Jesus looked for them. So we got a gospel meeting next week. Be praying. We all got people around us that don't know Jesus, that are lost. There's some place they need to be. There's some place they belong. There's some relationship with God that is broken. That God values them. You know, try looking at them through God's lenses this week and see God's love for them. See a father who's looking out on the horizon, losing sleep over his lost son. So let's pray for the gospel. Pray for our friends, our family, invite people. And next Saturday, let's have a party. Let's be filled with joy at people that are lost hearing the good news about Jesus. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by this passage. We're humbled at the love that the Father has for us. We're humbled that even when we broke such a relationship, that we wanted you dead. We don't want you. We just want what you can give us. And yet, you long to restore us. And you long to take us back. And in Christ you have. We pray that you would remind us of that joy. Not only that we had when we came to faith, but remind us of Jesus' joy. The joy of a shepherd over his lost sheep. The joy of a woman over a lost coin. The joy of a father over a lost son. The joy of Jesus communing with sinners. Lord, may our joy be found there. May our joy not be found in the things of this world. May our joy not be found in things that pass away. Let our joy be found in what our Savior rejoices in, the lost coming home. Give us this heart. Give us this joy. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.